Very good. Take your Bibles and go on over, and I'll get there to Esther. There are a number of things that I say. Who are you? Well, I'm a Baptist preacher. For one, I'm saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many things I'm torn about, things that just get to me. I have a list of troubling things, but I want to say, first of all, that I am torn by the love of Christ. I'm amazed at His love, and His love moves me in more ways than my tongue can explain. And certainly I love Him because He first loved me. But I'm amazed. Somebody says, I'm amazed that God can love somebody like me. And I am. I'm amazed that God can love a sinner like me. And speaking of sinners, I am torn by my sin, as I know that my sin put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. My sin put Him there. I am torn, and I struggle so much, and certainly can relate to the words of the Apostle Paul when he said in Romans chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this present body of death?" Then he goes on to say, "I thank the Lord Christ Jesus." That's the solution. I am not torn about who's going to win the Super Bowl this year. I'm not torn about that. But I am torn at how easy it seems to be for Christian people to walk away from the Lord. How easy that seems to be. When we consider all that the Lord has done for us. It would seem to me to be the hardest thing in the world to walk away from the Lord. To walk away from the one who loves us more than anybody in the whole world. The one who paid for our total sin debt on the cross of Calvary. How in the world could we walk away from Him? I am torn by the wickedness of men. I'm torn. As Solomon, you observe, you know, you look and you see your surroundings around you. And I encourage you, don't stick your head in the sand. I'm torn by the wickedness of men. And I think how... Sometimes you think, well, I've seen it all. Now I've seen it all. And then something else comes along and... What in the world is this? I mean, how you just it just seems like you just, I've seen all the wickedness that could possibly be out there, and then here comes another boatload of different types of wickedness. I am torn that men in high position and more than 50 former intelligence officers said emails alleged to have been found on the laptop of Hunter Biden showed signs of Russian disinformation when they knew every step along the way. That was nothing but a bold-faced lie to cover up another politician. They colluded in that lie together. 50 high-positioned men. That shouldn't happen. That shouldn't happen. I am torn that so many years after the founding of this nation, a Christian nation, I know not everyone's Christian, but a Christian nation, I'm torn that we still have human trafficking in every state of the union. Human trafficking. Children, little girls, women, little boys, in every state of this union. Every state. Even little boys. I'm torn that so many men have allowed feminism to rob them blind of who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ and what God intends for them to be. Men. Men. So many seem to be ashamed to even be a man. I am torn for all the women, the good women who would desire a good man to be by their side. And yet when they look around, they see fewer and fewer good quality men that would be possible mates for their life. I am torn by that. I am bothered by that. I struggle with that. I am torn that so many women want to act like men. Wear hairstyles like men, clothes like a man, pretend to be a man the rest of their life when they've never been a man, not even 1 second of their life. I am torn that we do not have better men and women to run for office. I'm torn by that. And especially the good people, they know that if they do, their lives are going to be put through the meat grinder. I mean, just why would I want to go through that? I am torn by the testimony of so many people I meet out in our community who say, I used to go to church. Even I used to go to a Baptist church when they find out you're a Baptist preacher. Well, I used to be Baptist. I used to go to a Baptist church. I was raised in a Baptist church. What happened? What happened? Been out of church so long, they today would hardly even recognize the great hymns of faith. They just, what is that? What is that? What is that? Know nothing of their heritage. Know nothing. Know nothing of their heritage in the Lord our God. When we go through the book of Leviticus in chapter 13, we find a man who's coming out of Jerusalem and he's wearing a coat that has been torn to pieces. He's weeping and walking alone there, and someone would ask him, what in the world is wrong with you? He would say, well, something awful has happened in my life. I have a disease, and they tell me there's no cure for this disease. And I was told by the priests in Jerusalem that I have leprosy, and I have to leave. I have to leave town. I have to leave the city, and I'm unclean for the rest of my life. We walk on through in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and there's a man with his coat all torn up, dirt over the top of his head, and he runs in. Eli, the priest, the man who should be doing one thing and was doing another. And Eli can see that this man is upset and full of sorrow. And he asks him, what's wrong? Which would be a natural response of anybody. What's wrong? What's wrong? The man was full of sorrow. And he went on to say, horrible things have happened. We lost the war and the Ark of the Covenant of God has been taken. We've lost it. We've lost it. The Philistines fought. Israel was smitten. They fled every man into his tent. There was a great, very great slaughter in there. Fail of Israel, 30,000 footmen, and the Ark of God was taken. Went on to God, he went on to respond and tell the news, says, the token of the presence of God, it's been taken. It's gone. We no longer have it. Further, he had more bad news. You know, you have bad news, and then you have more bad news. He says, priest, Mr. Eli, sir, your two sons have been killed in battle. They're dead. We know the story from the scripture that Eli the priest, very large man, he fell over backward with anguish. He broke his neck and he died just like that. Such a tragedy. When his daughter-in-law heard that the Ark of God had been taken, her husband and father-in-law, the priests, were now dead. She went into labor. She was pregnant and went into labor early with her baby. And just as the baby was born, she died. Like begats like. And the Word of God says in chapter 4, verse 21 of 1 Samuel, she named the child Ichabod, Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. Bad days. Because the Ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken. Then we come to 2 Samuel 1, we see another man we just heard about, a man by the name of David. Ever heard of him? A little shepherd boy that became king. And he's tearing his coat apart. He's torn. He's tearing his coat apart, ripping it to shreds because of what has happened to King Saul. King Saul had his problems, but he was still the king of Israel. He heard the news of King Saul had been massacred, just destroyed, and his head violently taken off of his body. The enemy had taken his body and his away and hung his body up on the walls of their city, proud of their work. And then I catch you over here in Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8, and we find there's a fine man of the nation of Israel, and although he has plenty of nice clothes, we find him outside, one of the people of God, but he's clothed in sackcloth, a dress of mourning and misery. We find him in the street of the king's palace, and he's torn his coat and his clothes to pieces, and he's crying out loud, and he's crying out publicly, by the way, publicly. And he who would know the book of God knows that this man is cousin to the queen, and he's out there trying to get her attention. He cannot go in and petition the king. He cannot walk into the queen, but he thinks, if I just stand out here and kneel out here and lay down out here in such a state and cry aloud, sooner or later somebody will recognize the anguish of my soul and pass the word along to the queen. Finally, someone does go to the queen and says, "Queen, it's your cousin, and he's down in the street, and he's torn to pieces. He's in rags, and he's lamenting and crying with a loud voice. He's a mess, and somebody ought to go do something about it, Queen. How about you? You're his relative." She looks out and sees that that is, of course, her cousin, her uncle, and sends him down and says, "What's going on? You're half naked. What in the world's wrong with you?" Servant did as commanded, said all this to the cousin. Then Mordecai said, "It's not clothing I want, it's your attention. It's not clothing. I don't need your clothes. I don't need your pity, but I do need your attention." And that's what he was trying to do by crying. The whole nation of Israel has been sentenced to die by the king. The whole nation. There are entire people groups and in nations, and I don't mean every individual within the nation, but nations in this earth who had loved nothing more than the eradication of Israel. But God. The whole nation of Israel here has been sentenced to die, and the king doesn't know what's going on. It's someone, I tell you, must do something about it. Our people, Queen, and you're one of us, our people are going to die. But the king doesn't even know it. He doesn't even know what he's decreed. Well, that happens often, doesn't it? People don't realize, Father forgive them, they know not what they do, right? They don't know what they're doing. Tell my cousin, Queen Esther, to go see the king and talk to him about all these things and see what can be done. You know, if someone walks in uninvited with the king, it's usually the last time they walked into the halls of the palace. But he said, "Go tell the queen all about this and tell her our only hope is to go see the king." Well, there's a solution. How about that? I said, there's a solution. How about that? We think the answer to everything these days is government. Now, God ordained government, but our answer is not government. Our answer is God, the King. And I stand before you today and I say without apology, the solution to your problems is to go see the King. Go see the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. We're trying to solve all these human problems, all working down here and just like little ants running all around and never seem to build anything. Well, it's because we're going to see the wrong king. Well, she did go in ultimately to see the king, and we're going to see what she said under very trying, torn circumstances. The king, of course, holds out the golden scepter towards her, and she said, beginning in verse 5, it said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his sight, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman. This quagmire of a problem started with troubled people, and it leads to the troubling of God's people. Then she asked a question that should trouble God's people yet even today. Down in verse 6, she says, "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come into my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my people?" Does it bother you? Does it bother you as just a person to see good people being harmed in this world? Does that bother you? It should. Does it yet bother you even more as a child of God? And I pray that you're saved, visitors. But does it bother you to see God's people treated horribly, being abused? There's some things that really get under my skin. And I don't like to see God's people treated poorly. I don't like to see women treated poorly. And I especially don't like to see children treated poorly. And I have to remind myself every once in a while, stay in your lane now, stay in your lane. Or I could get me one of those zap guns, you know, the police can carry around, and you know, somebody starts mistreating a child, tase them, man, tase them. I could do that. Brother Tom, he knows that I could. I'd tase him. I saw you mistreating a child, I'd tase you. Amen. There's something about that just, it doesn't fit, man. I'm telling you, it doesn't fit. I was engaged, you all law officers, I was engaged down in Garland years ago in a domestic situation, and a young man was dragging this young lady around by her hair and hitting her, slapping her. Open hand, but slapping her. And I called, Garland PD, and I'm telling them, you know, all about this, and I'm in a truck right beside the railroad track, and I'm telling them what's going on. And I'm telling them, I said, now listen, he's got a stick, and if he hits her with that stick, I'm going to get engaged. The dispatcher just begging me, oh, please, preacher, please don't get engaged. I'm just telling you, I'm going to get engaged. And it had nothing to do with marriage, by the way. I'm going to get involved. I'm just telling you, I'm going to get involved. If he starts really harming this girl, right or wrong or ugly or indifferent, it's not going to matter. I'm going to be in. It's just the way I see it, church and guests. That's just the way I see it. I'm going to be in. And I was sure to tell the dispatch, you know, you have to be sure to tell Miss Rhonda that. She worked dispatch for years. And I told them, I said, now I'm wearing a black leather jacket and I'm the good guy. When you come rolling up, just know I'm wearing a black leather jacket and I'm the good guy. Don't be hitting me, hit the other guy, you know. Don't hit the girl, hit the other guy. He's the bad guy. And I'm glad to tell you, they come out there and they caught the bad guy. What you going to do when they come for you, bad boy? What you going to do? Go ahead, make my day. How can I endure to see the destruction of my people? Does it bother you? Does it really bother you? I think it should. Esther said, I have something that needs to be done. I have to say something. And she appealed to the king. Something has to be done. And she asked the king, of course, her husband, to do something about this, to help in this tragic matter. And she was really laying her life down. That's what was at stake. She was laying her life down to help. Here is a woman, a good woman, who had, as far as materialism and position and power, influence, all of that, I mean, she had everything to live for. But she was willing to lay all that aside. Listen, she was willing to lay all of that aside for righteousness to go forth. And certainly it's a great burden in her life. And she couldn't help but seeing that other people know about it, especially the king. It seems to me that we have passed the time, well past the time, when God's people should have already gotten to their feet and found their voice. We're past that time. We're not at that time, we're past that time. And yet so many Christian people won't hardly give a peep not a peep. I am troubled at the state of God's people. I understand the sinners act like sinners. They're sinners. They're going to act like wicked people. But what I don't understand is a lot of saved people who say they're saved. But boy, they sure don't seem to think like they're saved, and they sure don't seem to act like they're saved. And they seem not to have a problem with good people being abused and Christian people being abused. Esther said, "How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Someone has to be concerned because of the destruction that's taken place. And it's taken place right under our nose. This isn't done in a corner. It's right out in the open. Listen, the wicked have become so emboldened in our country. They will flaunt it. It used to be you had to go to certain places of our community, certain places of our cities, perhaps in the downtown regions of our large cities and our nations to see great corruption, vileness, and wickedness at high levels. You had to know where that stuff took place. But now, it's everywhere. Everything seems to have come out of the closet. And now, it's not just a matter of tolerate us, it is promote us. Promote my wickedness. I'm really not that concerned about the nuclear bomb. I'm really not. And I am even less concerned about global warming that in the next 1,000 years might raise the ocean level 3 inches. I'm really not concerned about that. I'm not concerned about an invasion from outer space. Number one, because they never found anybody living up yonder in the first place. Hello? So an invasion from who? What does give me a great concern to the point of being torn in my spirit is we're ruining ourselves. It's been well said of this nation, that this nation, there will be no other nation ever be able to take this nation down from outside, but it will come down from the inside if we're not careful. If we're not careful. In the spiritual realm, the liberal groups of this day totally deny the inspiration of the Word of God. In other words, they won't even say that the Bible is the Word of God. They won't go there, that the Bible is the Word of God. And they would nuance that even if some of them did that, but they would never even say that the Bible is God's inspired word. Many also maintain that Jesus is not the only way of salvation. When Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and life," right? "No man cometh unto the Father," what? Finish it. "But by me." So basically they're calling Jesus, who they say they love, a liar. Well, and that's where we're left, is the... How much will it take for God's people to say enough? Respectfully, I disagree. The Bible is the very Word of God, and there is right and there is wrong. You know why all these evil things come to pass? Because God's people have lost their ability to stick to God's Word and say, "This is what the Bible says." It used to be Christian people, not just pulpit people, not just men behind the pulpit, and I mean men behind the pulpit in years gone by. I meant men behind the pulpit in years gone by had no qualms about saying the Bible is the everlasting Word of God, and this is what the Bible says. Not only that, but people in the pews readily, sometimes even more often and more skilled, would say, "This is what the Bible says." Then, you know, the Bible actually says, somebody coughs up some hairball in the workroom, in the break room at work, and somebody says, "Well, what do you think about that?" And then those fine Christian lay people will stand up or sit there with coffee or a Diet Coke in their hand and say, "Well, the Word of God actually says such and such." Now, when's the last time you heard anybody give a peep about anything the Bible says in a break room? Some things are self-evident, aren't they? I said some things are self-evident. Are you with me? As soon as most families have a family member go off and sin, they quit speaking about that sin as evil. Amen or oh me? Could I speak plain? May I speak plain? A mom has a boy turn queer, and she starts loving homosexuals more than loving God. And then expects everybody around her to do the same. Slippery slope, friends. Slippery slope. It's almost like if some of the family members, if one of the family members starts doing something wrong or right, just one of the family members, can I do that without you thinking I'm Mr. Trump, you know? Just one of the family members start doing something, it's almost like, well, that justifies that for all people. Since when? Could I ask you, since when? When has it been determined if somebody decides to do something that justifies that action or that attitude? I don't think so. And if we're not careful, instead of God's people standing up against evil, we're helping it along. We're helping it along by not saying anything. Even a little salt would help. Amen. All right, somebody would say, well, I'm not strong enough in the faith to contend. Well, you could at least say, well, that may so or it may not be so. It'll start with baby steps or something, you know. If you're a little timid, maybe ask the Lord to give you a greater faith. Churches today seem to be spending most of their time, talents, and money entertaining people. I'm not opposed to entertainment. I'm really not opposed to entertainment. I say, if you want entertainment, go to Six Flags. Six Flags probably better than Disney. You know. All right. Just saying, you know, not time to pray. Come on. I'm not opposed to having a good time. Just buy you a pink suit and follow me. I am not opposed to having a good time. I am for having a good time. And there's a time and place for it. But I'm not for the good times, man. To just be that place of the church just full of entertainment. I'm torn. What do people need? Well, they need what they've always needed. They need the Word of God preached straight, strong, with some conviction behind it. Somebody came in from a very, very liberal background church years ago. And was preaching sort of like something like this right now. And they asked their to-be, you know, step-parents later on, is he mad? I've never heard anything like this. And they correctly identified it, because no, it wasn't mad. It's called passion. Well, people today are even afraid to show their passion about something. You know, I would rather somebody have some passion about their position, even if they're wrong about it. Have some passion about what you believe to be right. In other words, root for your team. Root for your team. The Word of God needs to be preached, and it needs to be supported to be preached. It needs to be supported by our presence. It needs to be supported by our pocketbooks. It needs to be supported by our enthusiasm. And when you hear the Word of God, whether it convicts you or not, you ought to be willing to say, as one of God's child, God's children, you ought to be able to say, amen. Amen, preacher. Amen. And every once in a while, throw a praise the Lord in there. Now, I'm not asking you to dance on the pews. We'll let you out the door. But a little bit of passion would go a long way to let everybody else know, I believe what the preacher is saying from God's Word. I believe that. I agree with that. so that at least everybody knows the preacher's not the only one here that believes the Bible. Well, how about that? Glory be. I'm just getting started now, by the way. Just getting started. What makes a nation great? What makes a state great? I love the state of Texas. I do. I do. I love Texas. I love Texas. I moved here since I was 83 and I've been here. I love Texas. I even like the word Texas. I even like the accent of Texas. Texas. I do. And I think you should too. Even if you moved to Arkansas. Or Oklahoma. Where do you live? Texas. Just has a ring to it, you know. You headed home? Sure am. Where are you going? Texas. Amen. And by the way, yeah, it does sound a little masculine. And I say, praise God. Where are you going? Massachusetts. I got this ugly look back here from this Yankee like you wouldn't believe, you know. But think about it. Where do you live? Arkansas. Where are you from? Mississippi. You know. Now, here's one that's a little bit better. Bama. Where are you from? Bama, Alabama. Alabama, that's got a little beef to it, right? But listen, Texas. Amen. Where are you from? I'm from Texas. You know, it may surprise you to know this, that one of our officers, our treasurer, to my knowledge yet, still to this day, has only been out of the state of Texas twice. And if you asked him, why haven't you been out? He said, why? Why would I want to go? Twice. One time, his wife set him up to go take her on some little honeymoon thing 30 years later, you know. Women like that kind of thing. For what reason, I'm not exactly sure, but they like that kind of thing. And she booked the deal outside of the state of Texas, which he was not too happy about, by the way. The only other time, to my knowledge, this man ever took a step outside of the state of Texas was to go across the Red River and get a deer that he shot and happened to cross the river, and he wanted that deer, and he went and got it. And as soon as he could, he got back into the state of Texas. Amen. Why leave? Hey, it's almost 1,000 wide by 1,000 tall. Why do you have to go anywhere else, right? All right, enough of that. What do people need? They still need bold preaching and teaching of God's Word. Unashamed to speak the truth. You know how many preachers, it's not what they say that's so egregious to God, it's what they would never say. Like some of the things that I have said right here, you can line up 1,000 preachers, now even in the state of Texas, and the vast majority of them will not say word for word what I have just preached to you already in this sermon. Why? Because they're so afraid they're going to offend somebody out there. So afraid. Listen. If a preacher is living in fear, he's already defeated. If he's already defeated, he's not going to do God's people any good. Because he's the one that's supposed to be announcing, thus saith the Lord, right? Right? And if he can't do that, he really ought to step down and let a better man get up there and do the job God has for that man to do. Now, I'm not opposed. If he's a weakling, that's fine. Let him go do something else. Let him go do something else. I'm not for, and we train all these preacher boys, I'm not for training them to be sissies. I refuse to train guys to be sissies. Because I know they're going to have to keep fighting even when they get a bloody nose. Yeah. And if they're always so concerned, well, what if I hurt somebody's feelings? And I'm not for being a brute. You ladies know I oppose to a preacher being a brute. I'm opposed to that. But I'm not so opposed to him being masculine that you pull the teeth of the preacher and he never will say, this is what God says about that subject. just like Israel. Well, you know, well, I'm concerned about this people group up in Michigan, or the people group over here just a little bit west of us, or now coming into the south of us and seem to be all around us. I'm saying, speak the truth, regardless of who it affects. Speak the truth. Well, what's the matter with that? That's what preachers of years gone by did more of. So I'm torn. I'm torn. Are any of you torn about this kind of stuff? I'm torn about it. I want young men to grow up to be great men. And I want young ladies to grow up to be great ladies, Christian ladies and Christian men. The church is not to be a pep club. It's not a cheerleader squad. That's about as far as I can go, brother. Now, I can respect them that go all the way up, as long as they don't go showing too much. This is not the dance club. It's not the Pee Wee football team. Though I might be a little bit more enthusiastic about the Pee Wee football team. This is an everlasting work of God. It's the church of the living God, and we have the Bible. That's our rule book. That's our guide. Now, I want to point out three dangers to God's people, especially during this age and this time. And matter of fact, I'm just going to give it to you like a little grocery list this morning, and I'm going to bump tonight's message, and I'm going to finish this because I'm out of time. Three real dangers to God's people that should be tearing your guts apart. That should be tearing your garment. It should be troubling to your soul. The first is, we have become a pleasure-mad people. Nothing wrong with pleasure within the confines of what God has ordered, right? I mean, grandbabies, tenderness, family, good stuff, man. Good stuff. Love, friendship, good stuff. But not to the point that we seem to have lost our mind running after everything that makes us feel good. I've just got to feel good. We have become a pleasure-mad people. Now I'm speaking, as Nehemiah would say, in a general sense, that we, as I'm talking about the people of God, have become pleasure-mad. I want to be pleased. I want to be pleased. James 5:5 says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanting. What does that mean? Whatever you want to make you feel good, you go get it. Even if it's bad for you. That's the problem. Pleasure mad people. The second thing, and I'll deal with this tonight, materialism. Materialism. Money and stuff will never make you righteous. Furthermore, it will never make you happy. Better biblical word would be, it will never make you blessed. Blessed. I'm not opposed to having things. We live in America. This is a wealthy place. You could almost make mistakes and still become fairly well off. Compared to the rest of the world, very well off. But God's people seem to have somewhere along the way mixed up righteousness with materialism. And now, if we don't have the materialism first, we even have those running around saying you're not even righteous. The health and wealth prosperity gospel guys. Well, if we're trying to follow the one by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think the Bible says somewhere he didn't even have a home. Hello? Anybody home? Huh? He didn't even have a home. We would hold that in disdain. We don't have a home. Well, the Lord didn't have a home. But we've got to have all this stuff. I'm torn by that. And now it's not so much money as long as we have government. Because now the government comes with deep pockets. Now, they just print it, they don't make it, but they give it to people for their votes. Amen. It's still a form of materialism. It's just funneled through the government. And now, I'll vote for the person who gives me the free stuff. Of course, they took it out of the pockets of another man or another woman, but they're giving it to me. Materialism. Materialism. And the last that I'll share is a substitute for God. It's called humanism. That everything seems to now be centered and needful to be centered around humankind instead of centered around the glory of God. It's all about me. It's all about me. When's the last time you met a young adult? Now, I love young adults. But when's the last time you met a young adult who lived a life that demonstrated it's not all about me? Well, in this church, we have a number. And I'm not here to embarrass her, but she knows what I think about her. It's Melissa Epstein. You say what you want to say about this young lady, but everybody that knows anything about her knows that she does not live for self. Can we say that about ourselves? But I can tell you, and you know it. You know it to be self-evident that young Christian lady does not and has not for a long time now live for self. Humanism is killing us. It's killing us. It's killing your homes. It's killing your families because it centers everything around what I want instead of what would be honoring to the Lord, what would be pleasing to the Lord. So as Esther said, how can I endure to see this destruction? How can I live with this? I can't live with this. I can't live with this. I have to say something about it. I have to say something about it. Well, what would happen if you don't? I'd bust, friends. I would bust. I must say something about it. It's like Jeremiah of old when he said, I'll stop preaching. I won't say anything else. And he said, but the word of God was like a fire in my belly, a fire in my bosom. And I couldn't help but let it out. I had to let it out. I have to let it out. Do you feel that way about anything anymore? Anything. Well, if you're one of God's people, you ought to feel that way about everything that's righteous. And you ought to say, hey, the Bible actually says, the word of God says, and you might be able to get so bold in your faith sometime, especially if somebody wants to wax eloquent in vileness. Actually, the Word of God says this, and it's true. You want to get somebody just about to have a heart attack in a break room. Just go bold. Go bold. Well, everybody else says go bold or go home. Go big or go home. Years ago, some of the church members, you know, they bought me a little mug and then they got me a hat and then they got me a tag. I still have that tag. I don't know what happened to the hat. I think I might still have it. Maybe. But it was this old adage, if you can't run with the big dog, stay on the porch. Well, we need more big dogs. And I'm not talking about ego-driven individuals. That's not what I'm talking about. There's way too many of those out there in the preacher land too. That it's all about them. I'm not for that. I don't think it's all about the preachers. I think it's all about the preacher's God. I think that's where it needs to be. We don't need egomaniacs in the pulpit. I said we don't need egomaniacs in the pulpits. But we do need bold men. I said we do need bold men. How dare I? I dare. We do need bold men in the pulpit doing the job God commissioned and ordained for those men to do. And one of those things is, well, this is what the Bible actually says. You say, well, what if that offends? Well, if they're going the wrong way, it probably should offend a little bit. Well, what does the kitty need to do? How about turning around? How about turning around? That's called repentance in the Word of God, by the way. But I guess I just want to end with this morning. What tears you apart? What bothers you? Well, Esther has some good lessons, and we'll try to finish and wrap up some thoughts on that tonight. Let's stand for prayer.